tonight I want to focus in on something that I feel like, I know that this is something that is just in my own worldview. I'm sure there are people that are preaching it. But over the last few years, when I hear people talk about worship, the main focus of that talk, that presentation, the message, whatever, is always on how our life is worship unto the Lord, which is true. Scripture says, do everything as unto the Lord. But what I don't hear taught very often is what is proper, what is expected, what is God's design for worship when we come together? What's the whole point? What's the purpose when we gather every week on a Sunday? We gather in our communities. What's the whole point? What does God want from it? And it's safe to say, and I'll unpack this as we go, God has a very distinct design for it. So when we gather on a Sunday, as much as we sing songs and there's a message and we give and all these things, like, those are not just ideas that we came up with over time. Those are things that are, like, buried deeply in Scripture over and over and over and over and over again. Not just in the New Testament, not just after Jesus' ministry, but all through Scripture, from Old Testament to Jesus' time in the Gospels, and then beyond that in the time of the apostles. And so I think that it's important that we know what we're getting ourselves into when we gather. If there's not a direction, if there's not a vision, if there's not something that we have a shared understanding of, then we're going to miss what God designed it to be, right? Does that make sense? So I'm just going to open a little further context into the Isaiah verses that Taylor read a moment ago. She read verses 6 and 7. If you have the message notes, this is in there, but I'm going to read from verse 3 all the way to 7. So it says this, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters would give them. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. We're getting off to a real exciting start, starting with eunuchs. You're welcome. Didn't see that one coming, did you? Yep, I know. It's crazy. Okay, let's continue. In verse 6, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, so it's repeating this language, who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Now, this is a familiar scripture, but not normally in this context, okay? I'm not going to assume that no one reads the Old Testament here, but the more famous reference to this, my house shall be called a house of prayer, comes from Jesus. And I want to read that for you too. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And we'll go verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, the scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Now, we're going to get into a lot more context, but first I want to pray, and I want you to join with me and just ask the Lord to speak to you tonight. Will you just join with me in that? Let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to the familiar parts of your scripture to move our heart tonight. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would say what I don't say. God, that you would move into the deepest parts of our hearts. You'd help us to understand what you want when we gather. God, we want to be in alignment with your design. God, tonight as we dive into your word, I just ask, Lord, that you would give us just fresh ears to hear what you might be saying to us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's safe to say that in Scripture, and this might sound a little confronting for a second, but you'll see it's all through Scripture. It's safe to say that there are certain things that we do unto the Lord and for the Lord and give to the Lord that are acceptable to him and things that are not. Even with the right intentions, there are certain things that we can give to God that he goes, I don't want that. That sounds a little confronting, right? Like, hold on. Okay. If your kid gives you a gift and it's not exactly the most beautiful drawing or painting in the world, you still love it, right? It's like, wait. God, there are certain things that you don't actually want from me. Okay, let's get a little deeper in it, okay? Let's try and understand this. Just to give a couple examples, Cain and Abel, first family in the Bible. Both people, both brothers, bring an offering to the Lord. And we don't see in Scripture prior to this story happening where the Lord demands an offering from them. We just see, not really any context, Cain and Abel bring these gifts to the Lord, and one is accepted, one is not. It's weird, right? Continue in Scripture. Look at the story of Eli and Samuel. There's a story, if you're familiar with it, Samuel was this child that was dedicated to the temple, and he's learning from this priest named Eli. Both of them, like, think about this. Samuel is learning from Eli what to give to the Lord. Like, in the temple, like, back in that time in the Old Testament, the temple was surrounding, like, the idea of bringing sacrifices and gifts and atonement and all of these things. So Samuel is learning from this priest, Eli, and it says that during that time, no one was hearing from the Lord. And all of a sudden, you might remember the story, Samuel keeps waking up in the middle of the night thinking Eli is calling him. And he's like, what is happening? He goes running to Eli. It's the middle of the night. He's like, I didn't say anything. Stop waking me up. And he does it three times. The third time, Eli says, okay, I think I know what's happening. I think God's speaking to you. So he says, next time it happens, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So at a time where Israel was not hearing from the Lord, Eli was teaching Samuel how to give gifts to the Lord, but Eli was doing it improperly, and Samuel was doing it in a way that was accepted by the Lord. It's interesting. Samuel is, I think he's 8 years old when he's dedicated to learn from Eli. Like, this is a literal child, is giving an offering to the Lord in the same way that he's learning from Eli to do it, yet Eli's gifts are not accepted and Samuel's are. Eli is not hearing the word of the Lord, even though he's the high priest, he's the adult, he's the one who's supposed to be teaching things, yet Samuel is the one who hears from the Lord. One gift is acceptable, one is not. Look at the story of Mary and Martha. Both of them are giving a gift to Jesus. They know he's coming. And so Martha starts hurriedly preparing the house. She's cleaning dishes, baking bread, trying to make this beautiful thing for Jesus when he arrives. And she's frustrated that when Jesus arrives, Mary is nowhere to be found helping her do all the prep things to get ready for Jesus. And Jesus says, actually, no, she's doing what I want her to do. And I wish you were doing it too. Both gave a gift to him. She was preparing to make something special for Jesus, but Jesus didn't want her gifts. He wanted her time. He wanted her attention. Two gifts. One's acceptable. One is not. Look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know this one? It's a weird one. So it's the time where the early church is being born, and all of them, it says they're all sharing their things. They're selling all of their stuff, putting the proceeds to, like, a pot for everybody to share with one another as needs arise. And Ananias and Sapphira say, we sold everything and we gave it all to you. Well, it turns out they didn't give all the proceeds to the people, and God strikes them down. They did give a gift. Yeah, right. That's right. They brought an offering to the Lord, but they did it in a way that was not acceptable to him. Wow. It's odd once you start looking at how often this happens in Scripture. Look at the story of the widow's mite. So Jesus and the disciples are hanging out at the back of the temple, the back of the synagogue, and all of these people are giving, right? And only one of those gifts was acceptable to Jesus. He says, surely I tell you, this widow who gave everything she had, though it was little, she's the one who gave the gift that pleases me. These ones who gave all of this out of their excess, out of their fortunes, that's great, but that's not what pleases me. The gift that pleases me is the tiny little amount that cost her everything. We're just going to keep going, okay? Think of the story with the woman in the alabaster jar, okay? So Jesus is reclining in a Pharisee's home. Disciples are around, quote-unquote sinners are around, Pharisees are around. There's a lot of just, there's people around, okay? And it says that during this instance where this woman comes and she starts weeping at Jesus' feet, breaks this super expensive perfume, starts washing him. All of the people seem to be confused, going, what is she doing wasting all of this? But what is Jesus' response? Not only does he say, you're wrong, I love that. He says, you're wrong, I love that. And you didn't even give me common decency to wash my feet when I came. But the Pharisee could easily go, well, I have you at my home. You're eating my food. Is that not enough? Really? But Jesus accepts one gift and doesn't accept another. There is an order and there is a preference that the Lord has in what we bring him. The two men in Luke 18, I want to read this one for you. Let's go to Luke 18. And when I say let's, I mean just be patient while I get there. Also, my arm is asleep. If you didn't notice, my three-year-old fell asleep in my arms and drooled all over me, and now my arm is very asleep. So we're going to go Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like the other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, quote unquote, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Pharisee was thanking God. It's quite the condescending thing he's thanking God for, but he is thanking God. And he says, I fast all the time. I give my tithes consistently to the Lord. He gave an offering. He gave a gift to the Lord that was not accepted by the Lord. He returned home and was not justified, though he gave a gift. And this tax collector who in their time, like think about Matthew the tax collector, right? He's a Jewish man who is working for the Roman government, taking money from the oppressed people that he is a part of. Tax collectors were hated in their day. And yet this tax collector was honored by Jesus over a Pharisee, an expert in the law of Moses, who tithed and fasted. Yet one was accepted, one was rejected. Last one, I'm going to go back, kind of referencing the story of Abel. We're going to go to Hebrews. I didn't put a note in this one, so give me a second. We're going to go to Hebrews 11. This is affectionately known as the Hall of Faith, a bunch of people who were honored for their faith. We're going to go 11, verse 4. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of Abel's gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. God has a preference in what we bring him. How we offer things to the Lord is very important to him. You and I could give the same thing, and if one of us does it in an incorrect way, and yet we give the same thing, one will return justified before the Lord. One of those gifts will be honored, and one will not, because God does have a preference, right? We're going to talk about some of those preferences and some of those things that make him feel loved, and I want to make it like, let's just make it super practical for a second, okay? So when Taylor and I were dating, this should be good. You already know if it's a dating story, it's going to be good. When Taylor and I were first dating, whenever I would compliment Taylor and I would tell her that she's beautiful, she would say, oh my gosh, so are you, inside and out, all the time. And I would go, I'm beautiful? I'm beautiful inside and out? That's a little weird, man. I'm a dude. Like, you're telling me I'm beautiful? The great thing is, though, it's actually continued now in my children. Kaya, who you saw sleeping on me earlier, Kaya does this thing where she runs up to me all the time, and she'll hug my leg, which is the cutest thing ever, and she'll go, Daddy. Actually, she only says the first D, so she says, Daddy, your boy beautiful. I'm like, thank you, Kaya. I think. We haven't quite figured out the handsome word yet. We're working on it. But I know it's a silly example, but there are certain things that people want to receive, certain words they want to receive, certain love languages, if you've read the book. There are certain things that make a person feel loved, and then there's certain things that just make the person who's giving feel like they're being loving, right? And I think that it's important that we take this and we apply it to our relationship with God and we go, okay, Lord, if there are certain things that you like, if there are certain things that are acceptable to you, certain gifts that make you feel honored and loved, then I want to learn what that is. And if I learn what that is, I want to give it to you. See, the thing about being a part of a church is sometimes we can accidentally get caught up in building the church. And what I mean by that is we're trying to, like, grow it, and we're trying to, like, you know, really invest in the community, and we're just really connected to the community. And we forgot that, like, the community is built around Jesus. So, like, we're not just a fun club that, like, shares an affinity to, like, you know, fitness or a hobby or whatever. Like, we're centered around Jesus. The thing that connects us, the reason that we gather is not because we miss each other so much. Though we may miss each other so much in 7 days. The reason we gather is to meet with the Lord. So when we gather, there is an appropriate way that we meet with the Lord. There's something interesting that I heard a preacher say this last week. He said, the Lord always shows you what he accepts by the gift or the withholding of his presence. Now, don't hear that and go, okay, so we have to somehow manipulate God to show up. I don't mean that. God is ever present. He's omnipresent, whatever word you want to go with. God is always around. But there is something that is like magnetic to the tangible, manifest presence of God. There are certain things that move the heart of God. There are certain things that make him want to reveal himself more to us. You can see it all through Scripture. This isn't like an opinion piece. Like, all through Scripture, God shows up, to use the words of the song we were singing, God shows up where he's wanted. He feeds those that are hungry for him. He quenches the thirst of those who thirst for him. Why? Because he's a good father. You know that Scripture that talks about how a good father who's, you know, earthly and maybe evil knows if their kid asks for rock or for bread, they're not going to give him a rock, right? And it says, how much more does your heavenly father know how to give good gifts? The interesting about that, if you look at that scripture in context, is he's talking about giving his Holy Spirit, giving his presence. So how much more does your father, who's not earthly, who's not evil, know how to give good gifts to those who ask for it? God wants to give you his presence. We just need to make sure that we are properly and reverently handling his presence when he gives it to us. I think in the kind of like pop culture side to like church building and church planting, like it's really easy to approach what we're doing with like kind of a, I don't even know if this is a word, just people have said it for eons, lackadaisical. Kind of take a lackadaisical approach. Just kind of like come in, like, think about 50 years ago, do you think anybody showed up in jeans to church? Probably very rarely, right? But like, here we are, I'm wearing like, you know, a thrifted crew neck and rolled up jeans. Like, I don't think that was a thing 50 years ago. And I'm saying that not to say I'm being irreverent or we're being irreverent in how we dress, but there is an easy thing to slip into in our culture where we treat the things of God as if they're common when they are not common. The presence of God is something to be experienced by those who seek it. Your hunger is honored by the Lord. And I think in our gathering, what we can accidentally do if we are not intentional, and when I say we, I mean every one of us, because we all contribute to the body of Christ, you know? I can't say to the hand, I don't need you. We are all a part of one body. Without you, we are not complete. And without you participating in the purpose of our gathering, it is not complete what we offer to the Lord. Now again, we don't have to manipulate God to show up, but there are things that draw his tangible presence to move in a way that is unique. There is a unique way that God likes to meet us when we're gathered together that is unique compared to the time that we spend alone with him. There's this really interesting scripture that I came across this week. I'm just going to read it. I'm going to let it just hang out there, and you can just do with it what you want. It's Psalm 87. Let's see here. Psalm 87, I believe it's verse 2. Yeah. He, God, loves the city of Jerusalem more than any other city in Israel. Let me read it in another. Oh, that was, yeah, yeah. Let me read it in this version. It makes more sense. The ESV, Psalm 87, verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Okay, let me break it down for you. Zion is the place where David erected the temple of the Lord, the tabernacle for the Lord. Zion, and we're going to kind of dive into this. We'll get to 1 Chronicles in just a second. But this is a picture of the church. When the Bible in the New Testament references Zion, we can kind of interchangeably go, okay, God is speaking about us when he's talking about Zion in the future tense. So what is being said in this moment in the Old Testament context is God has a preference for the place where his glory dwells in the tabernacle, the most holy place, the holy of holies. God prefers, loves the gates of Zion more than the dwelling places, the homes of Jacob. It's a very interesting scripture. God has a preference for our gathering together in one accord to bring him honor. God prefers it. He desires it from us. This is something. This right here, looking across the room where we're together and we recognize each other and we know what's going on in each other's lives and we come together on a Sunday and we set aside everything else that's gone in our week and we worship the Lord together is sacred to God. So it's important and imperative that we don't treat it irreverently. If it's sacred to him, it should be sacred to us. Because it's the meaning of the word Christian. We are like Christ. We're little Christian. We are little versions of Christ. We are his hands, his feet. We're part of his body. Like, if it's something sacred to God, then it should be sacred to us. And so sometimes what we have to do is we have to make sure that internally we approach our time together with the Lord with a heart of reverence. Sometimes when we gather to worship, we come from a really busy day or a really tired day or a lot going on. And it doesn't change the fact that when we gather together, it's still sacred to God. We may gather and our kid wants to sleep on our arm for a half hour, put you right to sleep. God is still looking for a sacred moment with us, something that he's looking forward to. It's weird to think about that. Like, it's totally normal to say we're looking forward to a moment with the Lord, but it's equally accurate to say the Lord is looking forward to his time with you. The Lord loves to give good gifts. He is a good father who's an even better father than earthly ones who know how to give good gifts. What is the best gift that he gives? His presence, his Holy Spirit. We're in an emphasis talking about the presence of God. It is so paramount to the life of us as a believer. So I want to talk to you about David's reverence and David's approach to God. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles. I'll give you a second if you're getting there, even in your phone. It's going to take you a second. Where's 1 Chronicles? It's in the Old Testament. Just to give you a little hint. 1 Chronicles 13, and I'm going to read. Forgive me. I just got a lot of scripture I want to share with you tonight, so sorry. We're just going to read all of 13, and then we're going to bounce around in a couple other chapters, okay? So here we go. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 1. David consulted with all his officials, including the generals and captains of his army. Then he addressed the entire assembly of Israel as follows. If you approve, and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send messages to all the Israelites throughout the land, including the priests and Levites in their towns and pasture lands. Let us invite them to come and join us, a large gathering of all of Israel. It is time to bring back the ark of our God, for we neglected it during the reign of Saul. Saul did some things that did not please the Lord. He improperly sacrificed the Lord, and just to go along with the theme, God did not accept it. In him doing the wrong thing, doing the right thing the wrong way, the Ark of the Covenant, which is not just representative, it was the dwelling place, the throne of God amongst his people in Israel. The Ark of the Covenant was stolen from Israel by the Philistines. And it's kind of crazy if you kind of follow the story and what happens. It's gone from house to house, and all of these Philistine houses it goes to start getting like all these crazy like plagues on their homes. People start dying, getting riddled with diseases, and so they go, I don't want to hold it anymore. Somebody else take it. And they go town to town to town until finally it goes into someone else's hands, and it's not causing death and disease. It's pretty brutal. So that's just a little bit of context for what's happening here. David, who the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart, is saying, we neglected bringing it back from the Philistines during the reign of Saul. Let's fix our error. The whole assembly agreed to this, for the people could see it was the right thing to do. So David summoned all Israel from the Shihor Brook of Egypt in the south, all the way down to the town of Lebo Hamath in the north, to join in bringing the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. Then David and all Israel went to all these other places, just a lot of them. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house. Uzzah and Ahio were guiding the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, singing songs, playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him dead because he had laid his hand on the ark. So Uzzah died there in the presence of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. Because, of course, Uzzah's trying to do the right thing. He's trying to save this precious thing. But he did it in a way that violated how God said his Ark of the Covenant was to be transported. We'll get there in a little bit more. I'll explain more. The place is now named Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. David was now afraid of God, and he asked, how can I ever bring the Ark of God back into my care? So David did not move the Ark into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom in Gath. The Ark of God remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he owned. Just as a fun little exercise, everybody say Obed-Edom. It's a fun one to say, huh? I don't know. It's nothing else to that. Okay. Chapter 15. So David now built several buildings for himself in the city of David. He also prepared a place for the Ark of God and set up a special tent for it. Then he commanded, no one except the Levites may carry the Ark of God. Why is he saying this? Because it was how it was prescribed to be. Only the Levites were supposed to carry the ark, not pulled by oxen, not rolled around on a cart, carried. The Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to serve him forever. Then David summoned all Israel to Jerusalem to bring the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. This is the number of descendants of Aaron the priest, and it goes into a long list of all the people who participated in carrying the ark. I want you to notice something here, okay? David and Saul are kind of like, they're the first two kings of Israel, okay? One who is the first one chosen by God, Saul, chose to do things his own way, and it really displeased the Lord. And because it displeased the Lord, he was trying to do the right things the wrong way out of God's order, and it brought death and despair to the nation. David comes into power and says, we need to right this wrong, and we need to do things God's way. He notices very quickly, so one of my men trying to do the right thing violated the way this is supposed to be transported. And so because he did that, we need to adjust the way that we do this and make sure that we are fitting into God's way of doing it. And the same should be said about us. It should be important to us that if we're going to bring an offering to the Lord, if we're going to bring a sacrifice of praise, if we're going to offer thanks and offering and tithe and anything else you dream up to give the Lord, make sure that we do it in God's way. Let's continue kind of bouncing around here. Let's see. Let's go 15, verse 12. He said to them, you are the leaders of the Levite families. You must purify yourselves and all your fellow Levites so you can bring the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. Because you Levites did not carry the Ark the first time, the anger of the Lord our God burst out against us. We failed to ask God how to move it properly. I'm going to read that again. We failed to ask God how to move it properly. Now, just to give more context here, the Ark of the Lord was not just symbolic, it was the literal resting place of the full, tangible presence of God. David is making sure to pay very special attention to moving and treating the presence of God with extreme reverence. We messed up the first time. We need to ask the Lord, how are we to transport it this time? So the priests and the Levites purified themselves in order to bring the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to Jerusalem. Then the Levites carried the Ark of God on their shoulders. Notice the first time, why did the Ark start to fall and Uzzah reach out his hand? Because it was being pulled on a cart by oxen. But the Lord had instructed them, you are to carry the Ark of my covenant, my presence. The Ark of God on the shoulders with its carrying poles, just as the Lord had instructed Moses. David also ordered the Levite leaders to appoint a choir of Levites who were singers and musicians to sing joyful songs to the accompaniment of harps, lyres, and cymbals. As we continue reading this, I want you to pay special attention. David is instructing them to handle the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, in a way that pleases him. So pay attention to the parallels that might also apply to us, okay? David also ordered the Levite leaders to appoint a choir of Levites who were singers and musicians to sing joyful songs to the accompaniment of harps, lyres, and cymbals. So the Levites appointed Heman, son of Joel, along with his fellow Levites, Asaph, son of Berechiah, and Ethan, son of Cushiah, from the clan of Merari. Are you proud of me for all these names I'm not skipping? Everyone skips them, man. I'm not going to skip them, okay? Okay, I'm skipping them. Verse 19, the musicians Heman, Asaph, Ethan were chosen to sound the bronze cymbals. Zechariah and all these others were chosen to play harps. Mattathiah were chosen to play the lyres. Kenaniah, the head Levite, was chosen as the choir leader because of his skills. Berechiah, Elkanah were chosen to guard the ark. Shebaniah, Josaphat, all these others, all of whom were priests, were chosen to blow the trumpets as they march in front of the Ark of God. Obed-Edom and Jehiah were chosen to guard the Ark. Then David and the elders of Israel, I know it's a lot of scripture, but it's worth reading, okay? Then David and the elders of Israel and the generals of the army went to the house of Obed-Edom to bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant up to Jerusalem with a great celebration. And because God was clearly helping the Levites as they carried the Ark of the Lord's covenant, how amazing is that picture that the Lord is helping the Levites carry his presence? In the same way the Holy Spirit helps you carry his presence. He's the helper, right? The comforter, the friend. He walks with us to help us carry his presence in the right way. It's amazing. They sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was dressed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who carried the ark, and also the singers, and Kenaniah, the choir leader. David was also wearing a priestly garment. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord's covenant with shouts of joy, blowing of ram's horns, trumpets, crashing of cymbals, and loud playing on harps and lyres. It's possible God likes rock and roll. I'm just putting it out there. It's a possibility. It's not canon. It's not scripture. It's a possibility, okay? But as the Ark of the Lord's covenant entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, who David was married to, looked down from her window. When she saw King David skipping about and laughing with joy, she was filled with contempt for him. They brought the Ark of God and placed it inside the special tent David had prepared for it. I'm trying to pause in all these moments where you see something David did that pleased the Lord. The special tent, the special thing that David set aside, sacred, reverent for hosting the presence of God. And they presented burnt offerings, peace offerings to God. When he had finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave every man and woman in all Israel a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. So the presence of God comes, and all of a sudden he's sharing food. Does that sound like the early church a little bit? There's so much in this that applies to us. I know it's Old Testament, but it applies to us. David appointed the following Levites to lead the people in worship before the Ark of the Lord. Worship leaders, right here in 1 Chronicles 16, to invoke his blessings, to give thanks, to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph, the leader of this group, sounded the cymbals. Second to him was Zechariah, followed by Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael. They played the harps and lyres. The priests, Benaiah and Jehaziel, played the trumpets regularly before the Ark of God's covenant. And then it goes into a song that David writes to honor this moment that the presence of God has come back to visit Israel. And actually visits a terrible word, to rest amongst his people in Israel. God's desire is to live amongst us. Not just individually, yes individually, but also communally, congregationally. The Bible says this amazing thing. I think it's Psalm 22:3. If it's not, it'll be another verse that you love. I'm sure of it. I think it's Psalm 22:3 that says, God inhabits the praises of his people. There are things that attract the presence of God. Reverence is one of those. Giving out loud verbal thanks pleases him. Shouting in celebration honors him. Musical instruments, writing songs, sharing food and sharing things with each other. These are the things that attract the presence of God. And one of the greatest things that I love from this whole story, okay, I'm getting excited, I know. I love the analogy that it gives us to see that God intended his presence to be carried. Not rolled around as common on the back of an animal. Carried on the shoulders of not just his people, but like priestly people who have set themselves apart to carry it properly with reverence. God has intended for you individually and congregationally to carry his presence. There are things that attract his presence, and it is our job, our responsibility to approach carrying his presence in a way that honors him. Now, I could go into a million other things, and I could prove to you that clapping is something that honors God, and raising our hands to him in worship honors him. I can do all that, but I think we probably all could just go, yeah, that's totally something we see in Scripture. And if you don't believe me, I will be happy to give you more references after service. These things honor the Lord. Coming into agreement is something that honors the Lord. Jesus tells us to do. I prayed it earlier. Agree on anything in my name, and my Father will hear you, and he will do that thing that you're agreeing and asking for. It's special to him. Notice David, before all of this, he goes, gather every person in the land of Israel, and let's see if it sounds good to them and good to the Lord for us to bring his presence back to Israel in a way that honors him. Everyone was involved. The men, the women, the children, the old, the young, everybody, the outcast, all of Israel was assembled to do this together. And in the same way, church, we are gathered together to do the same for the Lord. We gather together to carry, to host, to reverently hold and carry the presence of God together. The most powerful moments you will see God moving in, not just in a service setting, but in a missions field. Like I've gone on a mission trip before where we were all praying together and God's presence just filled the room because we were doing something that honors the Lord. And when we do something that honors the Lord, he shows his acceptance by giving his tangible presence. Because he's a good father who loves to give good gifts, and giving his Holy Spirit is the best gift, and he loves to do it for you. But it's our job to ask, because he told us to. Right? It's important we do things his way. We ask for it because he told us to. And then when it comes, we posture ourselves in a place of humility, not entitlement. We are not entitled to his presence. We are gifted his presence. It is the greatest gift we could have, the awareness that God is close. What a good God that we have that doesn't withhold himself from us and just asks us to blindly believe, but actually moves on our five senses. Is it five, six? I don't know. Moves on our senses to prove to us that he's there. Like I get sometimes like trying to convince someone who doesn't believe in God. It's like, oh, I'm grasping at straws trying to convince this. But one thing I can tell you is I've felt and I've experienced God move. And there's nothing I can do to explain it any better. But I know that I know that I know because I felt it. I know that I know that I know that I was feeling dead when I walked in and some random person I've never met comes and grabs a mic and says, the Lord says, if you're feeling dead, he wants to make you feel alive. It's amazing. Like God is so good and so gracious and so kind and so generous and so loving to say, yes, I know I'm not like physically right in front of your face where you can see me, but I'm going to reveal myself over and over and over and over and over if you'll allow me the space to do so. David allowed the Lord the space to do so, not in a passive way, but in an active way. And for us, I'll just talk about communally, congregationally, it is not something that accidentally happens that the tangible presence of God meets us and manifests in a room. I know manifest like a weird spiritual word, but like it's the best way to describe it. Something we know is there, all of a sudden becomes touchable. There are things that honor the Lord that when he says, I see that, I want to move on that, he will do it time and time and time again. I'm going to read this scripture for you, if I can figure out which one. I have so many scriptures written all over this thing. Oh my gosh. Let's see. I think it was maybe Hebrews. I couldn't tell you. I'll figure it out later. There's this scripture that talks about how Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And we are all living stones being placed together to create and to build the house of God. You can just Google it. Google chief cornerstone. You'll find it. And then you can shout it out or something. And then I won't look completely unprepared. Oh, please, I don't want to get fired. I'm just kidding. It's okay. Let me just laugh. God is building something congregationally. And when I say congregation, again, that sounds like a really churchy word, but that is what we are. We are the gathering of people. The word for church in the New Testament, ecclesia, you've probably heard that reference before. It literally translated means the called out ones. And in that time, so this is in Athens where the birth of democracy came to life. So these people would actually be summoned, called out of their homes to come participate in something politically. They would vote for somebody. They'd have, you know, public forum about a decision that was going to be made. And so they borrowed this term that was a cultural thing and made it relevant to the believers, the called out ones. We as the church, the ecclesia, are called out to something and for something. We are called out to meet the Lord. Our chief goal, this is in the message notes, the one main thing that we are after when we gather together is this question: did we meet with the Lord? And if we didn't meet with the Lord, I would venture to say it probably isn't something God did wrong, and maybe there's something that we could adjust to come into alignment with God's expectation for how we gather. Because in the list that we talked about earlier, there's many ways to bring gifts, but only certain ways honor him. Clapping, singing, shouting, agreeing, celebrating, giving reverence, creating special space for God to move. Like David creates that, the special tent for his presence to be housed. These things honor the Lord. And I think what can happen is we can go, well, we're like the charismatic Pentecostal church, so we like to, woo, we get a little crazy, you know, like, we just really like to be loud and wild, yeah, woo. We just don't understand those crazy quacks down the road who don't like to do that, and they're so solemn. But actually, like, this is not like a denominational preference. This is actually us trying our very best to go, what honors the Lord, what pleases his heart, I want to do that. And at the very base core level of it all, why do we do it? Why do we do it? Do we do it because we need a taste of ecstasy, a spiritual encounter? Do we do it because we're just hungry for some crazy spiritual experience? No. The crazy, amazing spiritual experience we have the Lord comes because we do these things unto the Lord out of love for him. Right? We don't seek his presence because we want goosebumps. We seek his presence because it means we're near him. It means he's seeing something we're doing and likes it and wants to participate in it with us. In the same way that it says the Lord helped the Levites carry the Ark of the Covenant, in the same way the Holy Spirit walks with us to help carry his presence. When God comes close, we go, light bulbs, something I'm doing is something that's pleasing to the Lord. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus, who gave everything for us. Jesus, who spilled every drop of his blood, who chose to endure humiliation, pain, abandonment, betrayal, anguish, stress, faithfulness in temptation. We respond out of a love for him. We give him these gifts because he's so good to us. Not because we just are some holy roller who wants another spiritual high. We get outside our comfort zone and sing when we know we don't have the best voice because we know it pleases him. We raise our hands even though we feel stupid doing it sometimes because we just know it pleases him. And if it makes him feel happy, I'm in. Where do I sign up? Celebrating and shouting and gathering when it's inconvenient. These things please the Lord. So, of course, where do I sign up? Because he's been so good to us. Without partnering with some shame or religion, the truth is we know who we are when Christ chose us. We know the person he said yes to that never could ever deserve his love. And yet he calls us sons and daughters. Are you kidding me? We will spend eternity thanking him for it because how could we deserve it? I'm not talking to you about how we conjure up the presence of God. I'm talking to you about how do we please the person we love who loves us? How do we offer him something that is holy and acceptable and something that leaves us justified with him? Abel brings a good gift and it says he was justified in the gift that he brought. Because whatever it was that was special about his gift meant something to the Lord. Mary looked like she wasn't doing anything. She's just sitting at the feet of Jesus and yet somehow it pleased him. The widow probably felt stupid. Like, when you don't have a lot of money and you choose to, like, do something generous, it hurts a little bit. It causes a little bit of, like, pit in my stomach. Like, can I really afford this? But I'm just going to do it. She gave everything, even though it was, like, pennies. And it honored the Lord. The tax collector, who probably felt so ashamed and guilty for what he did for a living, is in the temple going, thank you that you love a sinner like me. And God accepts it. He accepts that offering to him. We can go down the list over and over all these different examples. But I think we should take some hints from David, who said, I'll make this special. I'll spend the time to figure out what it is that the Lord seems to like and approve of. And if it costs me something, great, I actually prefer that. There's this story about how this one, I think it was a shepherd, a landowner, offered David some land to sacrifice to the Lord. And David said, no, I'm going to pay for that because I'm not going to give something to the Lord that costs me nothing. Why would he say that? Because he cares about the Lord feeling special, feeling loved, feeling thought about, feeling honored. And I hope that we never get into a rut of feeling like, well, we're a presence church. So, like, we do presence things. I hope that the presence of God is sacred to us. Because our time with him where he gives the gift of his tangible presence is sacred to him. And this moment that we share together isn't about you showing up so our seats look fuller. Who cares? If it's 10 of us and we're going after the Lord, I'd rather have that than 1,000 who don't give it. You know what about it? And same thing for the Lord. Do you think he's impressed with our large church buildings and our large crowds if the heart is not in it? No. Of course he loves it. If all those people are pouring out love to him, of course he loves that. But if it's just a big crowd for the sake of a big crowd, it doesn't honor him. If it's just a church with a lot of social media reach, but it's far from the heart of God, what's it worth? Remember that scripture that talks about how without love, all these musical instruments are just loud clanging cymbals. If you worship me without love, what's the point? It doesn't even honor him. You give sacrificially, but your heart's not in it. You're doing it reluctantly. Well, God says he loves a cheerful giver. So you might as well have just saved the money and put it in your bank account because it actually didn't honor him in the first place. And I say that looking scripturally. There are people who brought a gift to the Lord and God said, didn't really want it. Didn't really honor me. It's not acceptable. Cain's gift. He brought an offering. He brought something of the ground that he worked. Brought it to the Lord. Didn't honor him. these extravagant givers in the synagogue where he's watching the widow give just two mites. They gave a lot, didn't honor the Lord. It wasn't acceptable to him. What was acceptable was the one who gave everything out of a heart of generosity and love. What would lead a person who gives everything? I mean, you tell me, desperation, proving to herself that she can trust the Lord to provide. I don't know, you name it. It's an assumption at this point. It's important that we view our time with the Lord as sacred. We can go through all kinds of different scriptures, and I can prove this point left and right to you. But reality is, I think it resonates with all of our spirit, that there are certain things that please the Lord. And if we do things to face value, but there's no heart and depth and love to it, it's just a waste of our time. Worship team, you can come back up. I want to give one more example of this in Acts 2. I'm not going to read it. You can go read it. You know this story. It's the story of the day of Pentecost. And what are the believers doing when the Holy Spirit comes in power? Think about it. What are they doing? They're waiting. Not only were they were waiting together. Jesus said to all of the group of disciples, he said, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive my Holy Spirit. At any other point in scripture, I maybe there's an example, but I don't see God saying, okay, just wait here. Maybe there's an instance. But in this instance, in Acts, we see Jesus about to ascend to heaven, and he says, don't leave until I give you the gift that I've promised you. Why did they receive the Spirit in the way that they did? A, because of the goodness of God, but B, because they did what God told them to do, right? They waited. Like, think about Peter. That guy was antsy, right? He's like always trying, God, if you're on the water, I'm on the water. What are we doing? You know? Like, that guy's like, woo, let's go. And yet, Peter waited with all the others, just like everybody else, because of what God told him to do. I imagine, I'm just putting myself in an assumption here about Peter. He probably was going like, okay, I'm tired of sitting on my hands. Like, I just got to go, like, heal somebody, like, cast out a demon. Like, Jesus is gone, so, like, I got to at least do the things that, like, Jesus did, like, with me. Like, I'm just freaking out here. But no, he submitted to what the Lord told him to do. And because he did what the Lord told him to do, God moved. And as a result of all these believers receiving the Holy Spirit, not only that, but then all of the people who didn't know the Lord benefited from it, and 3,000 people were added to the church that day. All because 120 people said, well, it's been a couple weeks. This feels like a long time to wait. I guess we just keep getting together until something happens. They had no context. Like, they didn't have another day of Pentecost to look back at and go, we're waiting on that whole tongues of fire over our head thing. Like, they didn't have that. They just knew, wait until you get it. Get what? Well, the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Just wait. And they said, okay, I'll do it. And I just wonder, what things have we been withholding from the Lord, not out of pride or arrogance, but because we just haven't really been intentional? What things that please the Lord could we participate in just because we know he loves it? If someone gives us an opportunity to shout, are we going to go, nah, not really a shouting guy? Or are we going to go, well, you can read 1 Chronicles 16 and see that it pleases the Lord, so maybe I want to participate in that. It's interesting, the story of Michal, Saul's daughter that David is married to, she despises him for being so undignified. And you all know the scripture. David goes, I'll get even more undignified than this if it pleases the Lord. I would hate to be the person sitting back watching someone's worship and going, wow, lame, weird. Hayden, I just want to honor you because you extravagantly worship the Lord every week. Hayden will be the only one in this spot in the altar every week. You may not have noticed this. I noticed this. Hayden did a lap around the room walking and praying and then ended up right there. I'm just going to assume that you felt led to do that. Is that right? Hayden, 18, right? Said, I don't care if no one else understands what I'm doing. I'm going to walk around the room because God told me to walk around the room. Why do you think Crystal got up here and grabbed the mic and shared something? Like, if you've ever shared something you feel like the Lord spoke to you, sometimes, like, when you're new to it, it can feel a little crazy. Like, this thought popped into my head. I think it's God. Like there's in the back of your head when you're sharing a gift and it's like new, you feel like the Lord told you something. You're up there like, now this may be just a bad piece of pizza I ate earlier. It could be God. Does anybody feel like they're dead inside? Like it's stepping out on a limb. You want to know why Crystal did it? Because she felt like the Lord said to. Abby and Lindsay leading worship. They go into spontaneous things. Do you think they're doing that? Because they're like, ooh, that's cool. I bet I could really wow them with that poetic verse. No. They're following what they feel and hear the Spirit doing. And they just take a leap of faith and go for it. I mean, I could just give you example after example just in our own church about people who do these things. A few weeks ago, Doug had a couple jackets that he just felt like I'm supposed to get rid of these. So he hit me up and said, I'd like to give you some jackets. He's just a generous guy. That's just who Doug is. Sharing things pleases the Lord. Doesn't feel super spiritual, but it pleases the Lord. It is spiritual. There's people who you'll hear in the middle of a worship set going, yes! You want to know why they're doing that? Because they want to honor the Lord. The call to us is, can we as a congregation, as a kingdom family, whatever lingo you want to call us, can we together go, God, whatever pleases your heart, I'm in. I'm in twice. If it's clapping, I'm in. If it's shouting, I'm in. If it's giving sacrificially, I'm in. If it's running a lap, I'm in. If it's showing up on a Wednesday when I've had a long day at work because we're gathering together, well, guess what? Gathering honors God. I'm in. Sunday is not always a convenient day for me. Like this morning, I was leading worship in a church. I had to be in Cleveland at 8 a.m. or 9 a.m. Left at 8 a.m. because, anyways, it's irrelevant. Then I get home. I run home, try and help Taylor get the kids ready to get out the door. And then I run here. All the staff is like setting up various things in the church. Like it's not always convenient to do things that honor the Lord, but we do it because we love Him. We love Him. He's been so good to us. Dan Schmarker found out I had a car problem and said, let's go get it taken care of. I know things about cars. I'll help you. That honors the Lord. It doesn't have to feel super out there, loosey-goosey, spiritual, whatever. Like, there are things that we can do to honor the Lord that are just, they're normal everyday things. But sharing with others pleases Him. Gathering and meeting needs pleases Him. Clapping, shouting, dancing, you name it, being undignified and being dignified. They both honor Him. If it comes from a place of love, if it comes from an honest heart who just wants to please Him, if our whole motivation for giving these things to God is so that He will give us what we want, a good spiritual high, we've missed it. We have missed it. And how good is God that sometimes He just gives His presence tangibly anyways? Because He's a good Father and He loves to give His Spirit. He loves to give good gifts. We don't have to get it perfect every time, but I do think it's appropriate that when we gather, we have an intention to honor Him. That we prioritize the moments that we have together. So go ahead, all across the room, I want you to stand up to your feet. I'm going to read one last verse for you. I told you I have a ton of scripture. Acts 15. This conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted. As it is written, afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles. All those I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken, He who made these things known so long ago. What is the house of David, or the house of prayer that David built unto the Lord? The word used to describe, or the Hebrew word for prayer, when Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer, referencing back to Isaiah 56, is this word tefillah, tefillah. And it doesn't just mean prayer. It actually describes a myriad of things that describe communion with God. I'm just going to read it for you. It's in your message notes as well. Primarily, this word prayer, it means a lot more than prayer, denotes a prayer or supplication towards God. It encompasses various forms of communion with God, including petitions, intercessions, expressions of praise, and thanksgiving. In the Hebrew Bible, tefillah is often used to describe both individual and communal prayers, reflecting a deep reliance on and relationship with God. Jesus clears the temple because it's supposed to be a place where we meet with the Lord. The beautiful thing, starting in the revelation that Ezekiel gets, and it continues through scripture, through prophet after prophet, and then Jesus' instruction, and then the giving of the Holy Spirit, is that this building is actually not the house of God that he's talking about in this scripture. We are the house of God. We are the house of prayer. Now, this is the thing I want you to understand in this analogy that he gives us in scripture. We hear scriptures like, our body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. And we go, okay, great. So I'll make sure I'm not sinning. I'm right with God. I'm handling things my way. But actually what this is talking about is us together. We are the temple of God. That scripture that I couldn't tell you the reference earlier about Christ being the chief cornerstone and we're all living stones being added to it. We are all playing a part in building the new version of the temple of God, the place where his glory and his presence dwells. We do that together. Yes, we do it individually, but when we gather, we are building something together. God comes and rests on our collective worship. He gives the gift of his presence because he's a good father to our collective house of prayer, supplication, praise, thanksgiving, all these things that honor the Lord. He gives it to us as a community. So it makes it really special when we gather. Because every time we show up, we don't know exactly what it's going to look like, that he's going to give us the gift of his presence when we get in the room together. Like, who knows? Maybe God's going to stir something and start healing people. We don't know. Maybe his glory is just going to rest in a really heavy way. We don't know. And that wondering of what might God do keeps us coming back every time. Because we love him. We love to experience him. We love to be with him. We love to compliment him. We love to praise him and honor him and show him with expressions of our body because it's scriptural and it honors him. And that is his love language. It is what makes him feel loved. So it's our honor to do it. Tonight, before we worship, we're going to take communion together. If you don't have the elements, just raise your hand and usher will help you. Would you mind handing me one? Before I read the scripture, before we eat and drink these, I just do want to make a disclaimer. This is for those who have already given their life to Jesus and let him be the Lord of their life. Scripture is really, really clear about how we do things, what I've been talking about the whole night. So I want to encourage you, if you want to give your life to the Lord, it's as simple as Romans 10:9. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that he is who he says he is, that he died, he rose again, and that's it. You're in the family. And you can partake of this with us. Simple as that. Why are we going to take communion together tonight? And why are we going to take communion together tonight? Because God told us to. 1 Corinthians 11. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is being done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. Interesting. Certain people who gather do have his approval and some don't. It's in the New Testament and the Old. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. Anybody else been guilty of that before? I'll be honest. I have. It's like, okay, we do it. But am I interested in it, or am I just doing it because we do it? Let's just be real in church. For some of you, hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. So pay attention here. This is what the Lord has asked us to do. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. Will you take the bread? Hold it in your hand if you haven't eaten it already. He gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces. Will you break your bread? And said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Can we share in the bread, the body of Christ, together out of a thankful heart? Thank you, Lord. Has everybody who's taken it, who's going to take it, eaten it? If you have not eaten it, will you just raise your hand? We want to wait for you, because Scripture tells us to wait for you. We do this together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper. Thank you. Saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this and remember me. In remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's together, let's drink this. Before I move on, has anyone not drank theirs yet? Who is going to? And just raise your hand. We want to wait for you because God told us to. It honors him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your body and blood that was given, broken, spilled for us. We do this in remembrance of you, like you asked us to. We remember, Jesus. We remember your sacrifice that was so costly that you gave willingly for us. We remember you. And as you said to do in this scripture, we announce the Lord's death until you return again. We announce that our God gave his life for us. You gave everything, Jesus, and we believe that you are who you say you are. That you were the Son of God. You did die, and you did rise back to life 3 days later. And now you're seated on high, on the right side of the Father. We honor you. We honor you. Now, I'm just going to give you an invitation. We're going to spend some time worshiping the Lord. I'm not going to tell you what to do. There is a long list of things that we've read tonight that we know honor the Lord. The only thing I ask that you do not do, do not stay in this room if you're not going to participate in some way. Because this is something we share and do together. This is sacred. It's holy. It's set apart. It's set apart in our week. It's set apart in our day. This is something we have gathered to do together. So no shame at all. But if you're not going to participate, please don't feel pressure to participate in this moment. This is for people who want to share in this communally as a body, as a family. It's sacred. It's special to us. And it's special and it's sacred to the Lord. So our team's going to lead us in some songs. You can worship as long as you want. I'll stay here till 10 p.m. If you feel led to keep worshiping, we will stay that long. That's fine. But my one ask is if you're in this room, you're participating in worshiping and seeking the Lord with us. All right? So the altars are open. Sides of the room are open. You can stay where you are. You stand, you can sit. But do something that participates in giving the Lord something that is special to him. Amen? Do you agree with me? Will you do that with me? Let's worship.